Well, good morning. Good to see all of you this morning. Just fun. I do want to tell you, it has really, really blessed me. And I've talked to a few of you about this. I have encouraged you to sit with people you don't know, to, at the time of fellowship, to turn to someone you don't know and to pray with them or to talk with them, to share with them. And I see that you're doing it, and I just want to commend you for that, because I know it's not easy, and that's the thing that I'm hearing is, you have really forced me to step out of my comfort zone, you know, and I know, but do realize, you know, the enemy says to each one of us, you know, everybody else knows each other, you're the only one who doesn't know someone, you know, and the truth is, all of us feel insecure. You know, we feel a little funny turning to a face we don't know. It's so much easier to turn to a face we do know. And yet, even as I said, I think the very first week, you know, Athey is sizable now. And it's so easy for us to miss the opportunities we have around services to meet with gals and to talk with them. And this provides that opportunity. It allows us to kind of sit close up to each other. That's why we break early to give you a full half hour to visit with one another. And so I just want to tell you that it has really blessed my heart to look out afterwards and go to be walking to talk to some of you and to see you already totally engaged with each other. And I know as the weeks go by, that is just going to continue to be a blessing in our lives. So I thank you for that. Last week, I left you with a question. And it was to kind of examine yourself. We were talking about the fact that the book of Ruth is a wonderful story of love. And how we're going to see an attribute of love, a different attribute of love in each chapter. And I mentioned how in this first chapter we're going to see how love always yields. And we were just in the part of the story where, in fact, I'd better turn there, turn to Ruth. We're just in that part of the story where Ruth was getting ready. We didn't realize it, but she was going to part with her daughters-in-law. And the thing that I presented to you was asking you to imagine her walking down that road with her two daughters-in-law and starting to imagine what was awaiting her in Bethlehem. And this is my thought, that as she imagined that, she suddenly perhaps saw some of the faces of people she had known. We know it had been at least 10 years. And I think as she did that, what I have imagined is that now as she looked at the girls walking with her, she suddenly saw them through their eyes, not her own. I think she had long forgotten about the fact that they were Moabite women. And she loved them. She had deep relationship with them. And yet now, as she's imagining the kind of reception they would get in Bethlehem, that they wouldn't be accepted. They would be rejected. They wouldn't really have any opportunity for any future. And so she suddenly realizes that as much as I am sure everything in her wanted them to stay with her because they were all she had left, I really believe that as she looked at them through those eyes, she realized that to ask them to stay with her be so selfish. And so she yielded her rights to what she wanted, to what she needed, to what she would certainly have preferred. And that's where we pick up here. And the question I asked you to consider, I'll just put this in parentheses, and I hope you did, was to take a look at the way you love. And to ask yourself, am I a person who yields my rights, my preferences, my needs to the people in my life that I love? Or am I kind of always thinking about, well, what will work best for me? Or, you know, just what about me? When is it my turn? What about my needs? And to realize, you know, that's not something feminine, that's something human. We all think about ourselves first. I mean, that is the natural default. You know, you've probably heard it said, you know, if you look at a big picture, say like after the family camp when they have the portrait of everybody at family camp. When you look at that picture, who's the face you're looking for? You're looking, was it a good picture of me? You know, there could be 200 people in that picture. Where was I now? You know, I mean, that is a natural thing. And we have to come against that in ourselves. And certainly we have to come against it in ourselves in the nitty-gritty of family life, of the people we're close to, the people we love. And yet, what I really want us to see is that the people we love, the people we are close to, we should be all the more wanting to yield our rights to. So we see the expression of love, the attribute of yielding, as we pick up here in the 8th verse. And she says, then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And of course, I think I mention it every week, and I probably will continue to mention it every week, and that is the fact that this was the time when the judges ruled. And to remember that women alone received no respect, had no covering, no protection. And Naomi is wanting that for her daughters-in-law. She looks at them and she thinks, you know, they're young. They could have a future. They could find rest, which in that time, a woman would only find rest in the shelter of a husband's home. And so that is what she was wanting for them. She wanted them to be in that one place where they would have safety, where they would have respect. And that's what she presented to them. Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. And I just want to pause just a little parenthetical statement, you know, wept aloud. We talked about grieving, we talked about weeping and wailing. And so don't have in your mind this, you know, picture of they're looking at each other ready to part and tears are just rolling down their cheeks and it's all very sweet and very quiet. No, it says they wept aloud. So that's what I want you to see. I want you to see the heart of what they were feeling for each other. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I had thought there were still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. And what she's speaking of here is the leveret custom, and perhaps many of you are familiar with it. And basically, what that was in that time was if a brother died, a married man died, and he had brothers in his family, and that man who died left no children, then it was supposed to be the obligation of the brother-in-law to marry that widow for the sole purpose of providing a son, not for himself, but a son who would carry on his brother's name. And so that is what she is talking about here. There, she's wanting her son's names to be perpetuated, and yet she's realizing, she's looking at herself and thinking, that's not going to happen. And she's bringing it up to them as if maybe they had some fleeting thought of that, but saying, there's no way that's going to happen. And in verse 13, where she views her life as more bitter, you know, what is that about? To me, again, it's looking at them, seeing them as younger women, women who, if they stayed in their own land, were bound to find a new husband, that it would be bound to happen. They would have children. They'd have a life. Whereas, what does she picture when she's thinking of her own life? She's lost everything. She's lost her husband, and then a son, and then the second son. And now she's in the place where the two remaining people in her life, as she would perceive it and understand it, she's telling them to part from her. And so in her mind, they had a future. She did not. And so that is why she felt bitter, and that is why she said, the Lord's hand has gone out against me. Have you ever felt that way? It's an awful way to feel, to think that the Lord's hand has gone out against you. And we must always remember that that is spoken to us by the enemy. It's not a thought we have. It's something he wants us to believe, that we've gone too far. We have lost his favor, and he is now against us. And I love what we sang this morning, because we know that that is not true. If we are his child, if we have accepted him as our Savior, he says, you can never go too far. Like that lost sheep, I'll search you out. I love the expression that comes from some old writing, which I've never read, but I've heard it, and I love it. The hounds of heaven, he'll set the hounds of heaven out to find you. And I love him for that. It says in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? And what a wonderful verse that is. And that is what the Lord speaks to us. And that's what we have to remember is his heart for us. He is for you this morning. He is for us. Remind yourself of that. And yet at the same time, what we do have to realize is if we're going our own way, if we're doing our own thing, if we're making choices that we know he wouldn't want us to make, we can't begin to believe that he's for what we're doing. He's still for us because he loves us. We're his. But it doesn't mean he's for what we're doing. And how important it is to remember that. If if we would follow him, if we would be with him, then we need to be like-minded with him. We need to follow him every step of the way, being obedient to him as he leads us faithfully, because he will lead us. He's our shepherd, and he promises to do that. It says in Amos 3:3, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And so if you're going to walk with the Lord, you have to be like-minded with him. You have to agree with his word. And you need to allow him to have his way in your life. I have mentioned, I think each week, about the fact that there were 16 years where I veered off course and did not walk with the Lord. And I remember so clearly when I came back to him. And any of you who have experienced that in your own life, and maybe it was 16 months, not 16 years. Could have been 16 days, but you know how bad it feels. How when you come back to him, you just realize you never, ever want to veer off course again. And I remember truly, earnestly praying to him when I was just truly recommitting my life to him. And I remember saying to him, I was in this little room in my house it was a wonderful little place where I could get away and just be by myself with the Lord. And I remember being literally on my face telling him that I never, never wanted to go off course again. You know, the song that I talked about last week, you know, no turning back, no turning back. And that's what I was saying to him. And I remember saying to him, and God, please, if you see me starting to go my own way, if you see me making choices that you don't want me to make, please, God, stop me. I don't care how you do it. I don't care if you have a steamroller roll right over me to stop me. But please stop me. And then I heard that still small voice within me say, I never will. And do you know why he never will do that? Because he gives us free will. Every single day, you and I will make choices all day long. And we're either going to make choices to follow him and to be obedient to his word, or we'll have these little situations where we veer off, and he'll give us the freedom to do it. In counseling, that's one of the things that I hear so often is, you know, why would God let so-and-so do this? Why would he allow whatever? And it's because he will not come against his free will. If we're bent on going our own way, doing our own thing, guess what? He's going to let us do it. Because that's what loving him is all about. He wants us to love him freely. That's what makes the love so wonderful, is that we love him freely. We choose to deny ourselves to be obedient to him. We choose to say no to the very thing maybe so much of us in that moment is wanting. But because we love him and he says no, we say no to ourselves. So if we would walk with him, if we would have the life that he wants for us, we must follow him and agree with him, agree with his word. Often it is said that Naomi, in different commentaries that I've read, it says that Naomi was not a woman of faith. And there's no part of that that resonates as truth with me. And I truly believe that she was a woman of faith. And it was that faith that drew her daughters-in-law to her. They saw that. We talked about that before, how there was a substance in her that drew them to her that they didn't see in their own people. And it was her relationship with the Lord. And so the thing that we need to see here is that the fact that she said that God's hand was against her doesn't mean that she was a woman who didn't have faith. I believe she knew God was sovereign. I believe she knew that what they had done was not pleasing to him. And so she, in many ways, rightly felt that God's hand had gone out against her. And sometimes we may be in that place where we know that we are dealing with the very consequences of our actions. But let's not make that a, you know, punishment. Don't turn it into a punitive act on God's part. But there are consequences that we sometimes have to walk in. And he doesn't spare us those. Sometimes he graciously spares us far more than we deserve. And that's what grace is all about, isn't it? Giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy, not giving us what we do deserve. But I see Naomi here is, I mean, have in your mind how she's feeling at this moment. She's left everything behind. We talked about there weren't any U-Hauls. You know, they're heading on the road, embarking on a 50-mile trek back to Bethlehem. And now, at this point, she's saying, leave me. Go back to your families. She's feeling totally alone, totally without hope. And yet, that is one of the things that grief does. It's like grief swallows up a person's hope. If you've ever been in that place, you know how consuming it can be. You know, it's one thing to be kind of sorrowful. It's another thing to have such grief that lasts. And that's what I'm certainly picturing in Naomi's life. Such grief that just doesn't let up. Now, on top of all of that grief, she's adding to it by yielding her rights. And she had no hope. Couldn't picture brighter days ahead for herself. If ever you've been there, it's an awful place to be. And the thing you need to ask yourself, and today, for sure, if you're sitting here and you say, oh, goodness, this is exactly where I am today. I've lost all hope regarding whatever it might be in your life. And for as many women as are here, there probably could be as many things that we could lose hope about. But you know what often happens, I've found, when if I find myself without hope, it's because the object of my hope is amiss. You know, we can hope in this day and economy, we can hope for a job. Or we can hope for a promotion in a job. If we're single, we might be hoping for that man to appear that's going to be our husband. If we're married, we might be hoping our husband would, and you can fill in the blank. We can be hoping our circumstances change. We can be hoping that the chemotherapy or radiation is working or worked. And isn't all of that such a natural response to hope for those things? But what we need to see is when we're hoping in those things, our hope is amiss. God wants us to have our hope in Him. That is so, so important. I thought this morning of Psalm 119, where it says in verse 49, "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope." And there have been times in my life where that is what I have had to do. And I have felt that I've been reminding the Lord, you know, of the things that He has said to me, the words He has spoken to me, upon which I have built my hope. The Lord wants us to do that. But that's why every week I will always encourage you to know the Word. And there's only one way you're going to get to know it, and that is to spend time in it. And again, I never want to put a trip on you, especially you young moms. I know that there are challenges, but realize you've got to spend time in the Word. It's spending time with Him. It's getting to know Him. And what that can do to your day, what that can do to your perspective, it's so, so important. And this morning when I thought of that verse in Psalm 119, it immediately made me remember a little poem that I had, or a quote actually from Spurgeon, that I love so much. And this was at a time in my life when I was really, really struggling. And the Lord just kind of had me in Jeremiah 31. And I couldn't believe how He kept speaking to me in it. And though I did other reading as well, I kept coming back. Sometimes it would be every single day. Well, now you can believe it because you see what we're doing with Ruth. So you can say, yeah, I get that. And Jeremiah 31 is a long, you know, chapter. But truly, I was amazed at how He comforted me in it. The promises, the reassurance, the perspective, and everything in it just helped me to keep putting my eyes back on Him. Not on my circumstances, not on my fears, not on my concerns, but on Him. And what I put here, as I say, I printed it off and actually pasted it on the page, is what Spurgeon said using that very verse of remember the word unto thy servant on which thou hast caused me to hope. So I want to read to you what he said on that because it's just so rich. Every promise of Scripture is a writing of God which may be pleaded before Him with reasonable request. Do as thou hast said. The Creator will not cheat His creature who depends upon His truth, and far more, the Heavenly Father will not break His word to His own child. Remember the word unto thy servant on which thou hast caused me to hope is most prevalent pleading. It's a double argument. It is thy word. Wilt thou not keep it? Why hast thou spoken of it, if thou wilt not make it good? Thou hast caused me to hope in it. Wilt thou disappoint the hope which thou hast thyself begotten in me? And I just love it when you come across a quote that so impacts you. And again, for as many times as I have read that, I would think that I would be able to just recite it to you. But I do know it has shown me that the object of my hope always needs to be the Lord, and how important that is for each of us. I think of Hannah. And I was touched in thinking about her this morning, because she was a woman who was grieving. And she was grieving, do you remember why? Because she so wanted a child. And there was another wife in the family. I call her Penina. I think the correct way to pronounce her name is Penina, because I've heard that enough times. But I like Penina because she was really mean. So I always think, Penina. You know, I just put that, you know. But I just want to read a little bit of that story. And this is in 1 Samuel 1, where it says, year after year, this man, speaking of Elkanah, went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Penina, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? And I love that story. And anyone here who has ever longed to be pregnant and it hasn't happened, you identify with Hannah. And you know what it feels like. And you know how hard it can be, month after month. And as we read here, year after year. Hannah was one who had lost hope in many, many ways. She was grieving. Grief had swallowed her up. And yet we know she was a woman of faith, because what did she do with that grief? She turned to the Lord. She called out to him. She cried out to him. And that is how I see Naomi here. The fact that she felt the Lord's hand had gone against her. The fact that she had no hope for her future. It did not mean that she didn't believe in the Lord. It just simply meant she had no hope. In Proverbs 13:12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so I just want to speak to anyone here today who might be in that place, that Hannah or Naomi are in as we look at them this morning. Maybe you're hopeless about something. And if you are without hope, I pray that this morning you will leave with that clear understanding to not be hoping for, and you fill in the blank for whatever it is that you're hopeless about, but that you'll turn and put your hope in God. That's where it needs to begin, and that's where it needs to stay, is a hope that is in God. I actually have another couple of scriptures to share with you, but I know that they'll be so enticing to me that if I open my mouth in that direction, it'll be 11 o'clock by the time I finish. So we'll start with those next week. But just leaving kind of in this place of addressing hopelessness, but realizing that there is always, always hope in the Lord. Let's pray. And Lord, we do come to you and thank you for the fact, Lord, that we always have reason to hope, even in our most, as we perceive, hopeless situations. There is always reason to hope in you. There's always reason to trust in you. There's always reason to believe that you're for us, not against us. And I pray for each sister here today, Lord. You know, I love the fact that you know every circumstance of every woman who is here. You know what they have dealt with this week, what is awaiting them next week and on down the road. You know all things. And Lord, I know that this is a principle you want to make sure we take hold of, and that is to not place our hope in a person or in a situation, in something here that's visible, tangible. You want us to place our hope and our trust in you. You who love us so much that you died for us. Lord, help us to remember that. Increase our faith. And Lord, for those who are grieving today, for those who perhaps have really been grieving a long time, and maybe they're feeling like their hope has been swallowed up in their grief, would you lift their eyes to you? Would you help them to not look on the horizontal, but to keep their eyes on you, to remember how much you love them, and to remember that with you, there is always hope, and how we thank you for that. Have your way in our lives, Lord. May we be like-minded. May we agree with your word and what you want for us. In Jesus' name, amen.